Psalm 127, one verse of Scripture, verse 3. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, because Your Word directs our thinking. Thank You because You teach us the things that are valuable to You. Lord, You set our values. We praise You for the Word of God and for Your Spirit that quickens the Word to our heart. And I pray this morning for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I'd be able, Lord, to preach this gospel, preach the Word of God in such a way. It'd be convincing, life-changing, and to persuade men of their need of Jesus. And You'd help us, Lord, to depend upon You and trust in You with all of our heart to do the will of God in our life. And we'll give You the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the fruit of the womb. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. President Ronald Reagan designated the third Sunday in January as National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday during his term as president. The practice was discontinued by President Clinton, but it was resumed by George W. Bush. And family groups have tried to make this an annual celebration. The Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, in order to emphasize the value of human life. It was on this day, this very day, January the 22nd, the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was a legal right protected by the Constitution of the United States. And since that time, approximately 55 million babies have been legally aborted in the United States of America. I would hope, if heaven could listen, that Sister Kelly would be listening this morning. I'd like to honor her with this message, because I know this was a burden of her heart. The sin of abortion was one of the major burdens of her heart. And our concern as Christians is to determine God's will about abortion. The Bible nowhere states, "Thou shalt not have an abortion." But the issue is decided by rightly dividing the word of truth. Abortion is one of the most divisive issues in the United States. Every political season ignites a fresh debate on the subject of abortion. And talking about the issue is fairly easy, and taking strong stands one way or the other is relatively easy. But sometimes living out the issues is agonizing and traumatic. You know, suppose it is your family that is faced with the agonizing choice to let the baby live or to let mama live. Sometimes people are faced with those kinds of choices. Agonizing, traumatic choices. When Judy was expecting Kendall, I doubt if I hardly knew what abortion was all about. It was 1979. Roe v. Wade was 6 years old. But I was really ignorant of the issues. And Judy's doctors delivered in a Catholic hospital in Athens, Georgia, called St. Mary's Hospital. And I remember having this uneasy feeling when someone informed me that the Catholic policy was to sacrifice the mother and save the baby in case one had to die. I never even thought about such a thing. And I'm thankful that such a circumstance did not occur. But if it had, had no clue of the biblical principles involved in such an instance. My text makes clear to us that God values children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It was Jesus in the New Testament who corrected His disciples, who thought that the mothers were bothering Jesus when they came and brought their infants to Him for Jesus to bless them. The disciples wanted to run them away. And Jesus corrected His disciples and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in His teachings, if you want to know what you've got to be like in order to be part of My kingdom, look at this child on My knee. Except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus took those infants in His arms and He blessed them. And let us know that God values children. And so my text tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God blesses us with children. They are heritage of the Lord. They are His reward. Now, I may make some of you mad this morning, and it really doesn't, it does matter to me if you get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. I want you to know that children are not optional. Now, there are maybe extreme circumstances where someone cannot have children, or there may be extreme circumstances where it would not be advisable to have children. But generally speaking, it is the will of God for a family to be a mother, a father, and children. That is the will of God. When God created man in the beginning, He told him, this was His command, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. After the flood, when God started all over with Noah and his family, He repeated the command, be fruitful and multiply. This is the will of God, a command never withdrawn, be fruitful and multiply. So children are not an option. We're to be fruitful, we are to multiply. And secondly, children are not a curse. Children are a blessing. You know, in the Bible, judgment upon nations sometimes are vividly described like this. The sound of children playing in the streets heard no more. This was one of the examples of the judgments of God upon a civilization. The sound of children playing in the streets heard no more. Children are not a curse. They are a blessing. They are the heritage of the Lord. They are the reward of God. Children are a blessing. We are physically fitted to produce children because God wants us to have children. Hallelujah. Thirdly, God blesses us with children. Children are part of our inheritance. They are our reward. You know, you've heard parents yelling at their children, mad at them, and said, I wish I'd have never had you. Or I wish I'd have given you away. And they act like children are, you know, a curse. But children are not a curse. They are an heritage of the Lord. They are the reward of God to us. Children need to be told instead of, you know, I wish I'd have never had you and wish I'd have given you away. They need to hear things like this. You are special. God gave you to me. God has a special plan for your life. You are precious. You are an heritage of the Lord. You are the reward of God to me. Woo, hallelujah. I'll tell you what, brother. There's a whole lot of people who made a whole lot more money than I have. But I wouldn't trade their money for my children for nothing. This is my wealth. Praise God. My children and my grandchildren are my wealth.
And I'd rather have them than to have a bank account full of money. Hallelujah. This is the reward that God has given to me. This is the inheritance that God has given to me. God values children and blesses us with children. Hallelujah. Then, thirdly, God produces that child in the womb. My text says the fruit of the womb is His reward. He fashions the fruit in the womb, delivers the child to its parents as a gift from Him. Psalm 139 says this, verse 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Understand this. Jesus does not begin to take interest in the child after it's born. Did you hear me? I said, God does not begin to take interest in the child after it's born. He said, "You covered me in the womb." He said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." He said, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." My God is the one that fashions us in the womb. We are the work of God's hands, fearfully and wonderfully made. And God does not begin to take interest in that child after it's born. He has an interest in that child before it ever comes out of the womb. Not only that, but God has a plan for that child. The Bible tells us about Jeremiah when God called him to be a prophet. God said, "I knew you when you were in the womb, and I sanctified you while you were in the womb. I set you apart for the task that I had for you to do. I knew you was going to be a prophet, and I set you apart in the womb for the task that I had for you to do." God has a plan for that child in the womb. God is the one that creates that child in the womb and fashions the child in the womb, gives that child its characteristics and forms the personality of that child. I'm telling you, brother, God is concerned not just about the child after it's born, but even before it is born. The fruit of the womb is His reward. He fashions the fruit. He delivers the child to its parents as a gift from Him, a heritage, a reward from Him. Abortion obviously interrupts the work of God in the womb. Legalizing abortion was a major step in the process of rejecting Christian values in this country. I'm going to say that again. I said legalizing abortion was a major step in the process of rejecting Christian values in this country. In Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court appealed to paganism to justify its decision to legalize abortion. Justice Harry Blackmun, who wrote the majority opinion, stated that objections to abortion come mainly from two main sources. First, the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take, and Christianity. The Hippocratic Oath, which was first administered in 1508 at Wittenberg, Germany, gradually became incorporated into graduation exercises on both sides of the Atlantic. And this is what it states: "I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel, In like manner, I will give to a woman, I will not give to a woman an instrument to produce abortion. This is a Hippocratic oath. So the justice says that the Hippocratic oath, which was taken by doctors at their graduation, is one of the things that stands in our way of legalizing abortion and Christianity. So he sought for support for abortion and heathenism. And this is what he wrote. Ancient religions did not ban abortion. And so he found support for abortion in the ancient heathen religions. It was a distinct rejection of Christian values. Not only did Roe v. Wade violate Scripture, it violated the Constitution of the United States of America. The court justified its decision by inventing a constitutional right to privacy. You find that for me in the Constitution. It isn't there. This ruling provided access to abortion up to the moment of birth in order to preserve the health or the life of the mother. And they defined the health of the mother in very broad terms, embracing psychological, emotional, or family considerations. And one of the justices wrote, "This decision has made abortion available for any reason or for no reason at all." The floodgates were opened. Millions of babies perished and are perishing. And one man said 97% of all abortions are for convenience sake. The boyfriend don't want it. It would interrupt my education. My parents said kill it. And because nobody wants the responsibility. You know, they all want to have license to sin, but they don't want to live with the consequences of their sin. So 97% of abortions are done for convenience sake. 80% of the abortions are done to unwed mothers. Understand this. If we could cut out fornication, we'd cut out 80% of the abortions in this country. Abortion is a horrid form of birth control. Horrible form of birth control. It's a logical extension of what happened in the early part of the 20th century when the church ceased its opposition to artificial birth control. And the liberal elements in this country were pushing this for two reasons. One, to cut down on the number of children. And two, to give freedom for people to fornicate, so they could fornicate without consequence. You understand? And it opened up floodgates of immorality in this country, because now people can engage in illicit sexual behavior and no consequences. This is a further extension of that. So we're going to have fewer babies and we're going to have free fornication. This abortion was an extension of that. Now then, If the birth control don't work, then we'll just kill the baby. We'll take care of it for you. You won't have to worry about any consequences to your immorality. We'll take care of it for you. And so this is what's going on in this country. I'm telling you, brother, I cannot describe to you the horribleness of what's happening in this country. Behind closed doors, out of sight of society, where people don't know what's going on, cannot fathom what's going on. It was Hitler that said that one death, the death of one man's a tragedy, But the death of millions is a statistic. I'm telling you, that's what's happened in abortion. One is a tragedy, but millions is just a statistic. You can't get your mind around it. 55 million dead babies, you can't get your mind around it. We just cannot comprehend the horror that's going on in this country right now in the killing of babies in the womb. And it's a devastating fallout for many women. They're tormented. Many women are tormented by a guilty conscience. I had a brother one day come up to me at a meeting where I was preaching. He said, "Brother Bill, I want to share something with you." He said, "I have a sister that ran away from home when she was young. She met a man and married him. And she got to going with a fellow on the job, having an affair with a man on the job, and got expecting. She was afraid that the baby would be noticeably not her husband's. And so she went to the doctor, and he persuaded her that killing the baby was no more than taking out tonsils. You know, it's just an extension of the woman's body, like an arm, a finger, the tonsils. And he persuaded her to have an abortion. And during that procedure, she woke up too early. She saw them breaking the bones of that little boy. She went all to pieces. She couldn't get it out of her mind. Tormented her. From time to time, she would dream of a little blonde-headed boy. He'd walk up to her bed. He would speak to her. And he would say, "Mama, I would have loved you." Her heart was broken, but she couldn't back up. It's a dead baby. She saw the horror of it. She couldn't get it out of her mind. How many women in this country have been persuaded to go down this road by callous doctors whose primary aim is to lighten their pocketbook and add to his wealth? And the killing of the babies has become a lucrative practice in the United States of America. I'm telling you, brother, we are in trouble in this country. If God's word is true, hallelujah, and if God's judgments remain the same, we are in trouble in this country, brother. We have shed innocent blood, rivers of innocent blood in this country. But I want you to understand, we don't stop here. We're seeing a progression. We don't stop here. In fact, already infanticide is being practiced in this country. It's not legal. But I'm telling you, partial birth abortion, it'd be hard for you to convince me it's not infanticide. When you've got a child that's fully developed, ready to live in this world, and killed at the moment of birth, that is infanticide. And the idea of infanticide, killing the children after they're born, that idea is catching on in intellectual circles. And it's being promoted in universities in this country. I want to tell you something. When you accept the idea of evolution, that man is just an accident of nature, that we are not the product of God's hands, that we are just a further development of the animal world, our life is worth no more than a snake's, or a cat's, or a dog, or a cow. And this idea of evolution prevails in the intellectual circles of our country, and that idea has brought a human life down to the level of an animal's life, and it doesn't bother them to take a human life because they do not believe that man is made in the image and likeness of God, that he's a product of God's hands. It's part of a progression going here, Roe v. Wade decision. In that decision, the judiciary said the state has no compelling interest in the life of the unborn. And personhood was defined to eliminate the unborn. Here's what you do when you want to kill somebody. You designate them a non-person. That's what you do when you train people to kill. When Hitler wanted his people trained to kill Jews, to kill other nationalities and races, he trained them that these were non-persons. They did not fit the definition of a person. So these non-persons, Jews and gypsies and others in his society, that he defined as useless eaters and who did not fit the racial stereotype that he was after. Non-persons, and these non-persons were eliminated by the millions, but to harden their heart, to do the work, these are non-persons. We devalue human life. We devalue the life of the child in the womb by defining it as a non-person. And this idea of devaluing human life is a natural outcome of the acceptance of evolution. The idea that's floating around in intellectual circles now is if we mess up, the tests don't show that it's a child deformed, and it gets here, slips past us, we don't get it killed in the womb, and it's born. Then let's give the parents a window of a week to decide whether or not they want to keep that child. And if they don't want to keep that child and they want to kill that child, then let them do it without any legal consequences. This is the idea floating around in intellectual circles in the United States of America today. I've read this to some of you. You will remember it. Some of you, you've never heard it. This is something I cut out of the paper, the Chatham paper, 1989, October 1989. A letter, a letter that was written, dated 2023, to explain the process of where we're going with this abortion business. January the 22nd, 2023. Dear Mom, can you believe it's 2023 already? I'm still writing 22 on nearly everything. Seems like yesterday I was sitting in first grade celebrating the century change. I know we haven't really chatted since Christmas. Sorry. Anyway, I have some difficult news, and I really didn't want to talk and call and talk face to face. Ted's had a promotion. I should be up for a hefty raise this year if I keep putting in those crazy hours. You know how I work at it. Yes, we're still struggling with the bills. Timmy's been okay at kindergarten, although he complains about going. But then he wasn't happy about daycare either, so what can I do? He's been a real problem, Mom. He's a good kid, but quite honestly, he's an unfair burden at this time in our lives. Ted and I have talked this through and finally made a choice. Plenty of other families have made it and are much better off. Our pastor is supportive. He says hard decisions sometimes are necessary. The family is a system and the demands of one member shouldn't be allowed to ruin the whole. He told us to be prayerful, consider all the factors, do what is right to make the family work. He says that even though he probably wouldn't do it himself,
the decision really is ours. He was kind enough to refer us to a children's clinic near here, so at least that part's easy. I'm not an uncaring mother. I do feel sorry for the little guy. I think he overheard Ted and me talking about it the other night. I turned around and saw him standing at the bottom step in his PJs and the little bear you gave him under his arm and his eyes sort of welling up. Mom, the way he looked at me just about broke my heart. But I honestly believe this is better for Timmy, too. It's not fair to force him to live in a family that can't give him the time and attention he deserves. And please, don't give me the kind of grief Grandma gave you over your abortions. It is the same thing, you know. We've told him he's just going in for a vaccination. Anyway, they say the termination procedure is painless. I guess it's just as well you haven't seen that much of him. Love to Dad, Jane. You say, oh, that couldn't happen, preacher. Not in the United States of America. It can happen in the United States of America. It's the direction we're going. I want to tell you something. Before Christianity came into this world, this is exactly what was happening in the world. Abortion and infanticide. When people did not want their children, they just took them and fed them to dogs. Left them in the cold to die. And Christianity brought about a change in this world, brother. I'm telling you, when Christ came into this world and the gospel began to be preached and abortion was driven out of society, infanticide ceased and people began to treasure their children because the gospel changed minds and hearts. And I'm telling you, the gospel still changes minds and hearts and softens our hearts and causes us to value the same things that God values. And if we don't get a hold of God in this country, I'm telling you, brother, this one thing is going to bring the judgment of God upon us if we don't repent of our sins and turn to God and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. If you have never had an abortion, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you that what we need to do is confess the sins of this nation, ask God for mercy, and pray that God will turn this country around before the judgment of God falls on us. And if you have had an abortion, I want you to understand something. God loves you, and He's provided forgiveness for you, and you don't have to go around and carry that guilt all of your life. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and you can be forgiven of it this very morning. Lord, there's a gospel message for us, brother. And God wants to put the values of the gospel in you. Hallelujah. Oh my. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. God values children. God gives us children. And God values that child before it ever gets here. He values the child in the womb. Oh, yeah. Y'all, this is the gospel message. The love of God. He loves us. He loves children. He loves the child in the womb. I want us to stand together this morning. Sister Judy comes to the piano. I want to give you, first of all, I want to give a chance to pray. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. Jesus wants to turn you around. It's not God's will that any should perish. All should come to repentance. If you're here and you need forgiveness of sin, your heart and mind is weighted down with guilt. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood. Lose all their guilty stains. You can walk out of here with a clear conscience this morning because of the blood of Jesus. And we're going to open the altar, first of all, for anybody that's lost. Needs Jesus. You know you're lost. You know if you walked out of these doors and died, you'd go straight to hell. But you don't have to go to hell because Jesus loves you. And Jesus died to save you. And the blood of Christ is available to every sinner who comes and confesses their sins if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The altars are open for anyone who would like to come this morning. Give Jesus your heart. You can kneel in His presence here. There'll be saints to pray with you, help you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord.
So scarred with sin.
Is there one?
But
among
he
us?
Did not
you need Jesus.
Despair. He started
you need to be
over
saved.
Again.
You're planning on being saved.
I
you don't want to go to hell.
The day.
But the devil's telling you tomorrow, next week,
away.
Down the road somewhere. Jesus is saying today,
over
now is the accepted time.
And over. He molds me and makes me into His likeness. He fashions a clay.
Anyone?
A vessel of honor.
All right, saints, I want you at this altar. I want you to come stand here. Around this altar. I want us to lift up our voices, cry to God for mercy. I want us to plead with God to turn the tide back. I want us to plead with God to forgive us and to change the course of our country. To destroy the culture of death in this land.